I love it when the music we sing is exactly what we need to hear. That forgiven, that whole idea, that is the heartbeat really of who we are as Christians, and lays a foundation that is so important for our message today. And in fact, I'd like to begin by just taking a moment to confess our faith, our confidence, our trust in the forgiveness of our sins. And we're going to do that. We're going to use the confession of faith. My fault, I didn't get it on the screen, but it is in the worship folder if you just want to grab that. Today at the bridge, the worship outline, you'll find it in there. And just take a moment to look at Luther's explanation to us of the fifth petition of the Lord's Prayer. Notice we all begin, so we'll begin and then we'll go on. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. What does this mean? We pray in this petition that our Father in heaven would not look upon our sins or because of them deny our prayers. For we are worthy of none of the things for which we ask, neither have we deserved them. But we ask that he would give them all to us by grace. For we daily sin much, and surely deserve nothing but punishment. So we too will forgive from the heart, and gladly do good to those who sin against us. Thank you. So what if I were to tell you that we are going to do something incredibly fun today? Something that you've wished you could have done now for a very long time. We're going to do something that is going to make you feel freer, is going to make you feel better than you have in ages. In fact, this is going to make you feel like an entirely new person. Excited? No, it's not yoga. And I'm not going to ask you to run a 5K with me today. We are going to confess to God and to each other. We are going to open up our hearts and just pour it all out, all the garbage, all the sin, all the selfishness, all the lies, all the secrets we've been hiding. We're not going to hold anything back. We're just going to get it all out there. What do you think? I know what you're thinking. Fun? Is this guy nuts? You're thinking about where's the nearest exit? You're plotting how you can sneak out of here without being seen. They say confession is good for the soul. Now, biblically, that is spot on. But believing that and living it in our everyday lives, not so easy. There's an acronym that we use to help us remember that there are different kinds of prayers. It's the word ACTS, A-C-T-S, Adoration, Confession, Thanksgiving, and Supplication. So this summer we've been talking about the power of prayer. And today we want to take a closer look at the gloriously liberating freedom that is found in confession. And who better to help us do that than our old friend, King David? The longest days and nights of his life. That's no doubt how David felt. You see, David had messed up royally, pun intended. He was the leader of God's people. God's people put their trust in him. They were listening constantly to him. And if they found out what he had done, it would break their hearts. David certainly also had enemies who were constantly trying to vilify him, and they would have a heyday with this. David abused and misused his power and his authority. I mean, how could she say no to the king? And if what he did to her wasn't shameful enough, She was his best friend's wife. David hoped that she could just keep her mouth shut and this would just pass. And yet, that's not the way it was able to go. He smiles, he goes through life, pretending that nothing's going on, but there's this like gnawing, this churning inside of his gut. And then one day he receives a sealed note from this woman, and his heart stops for a moment, breaks out in a cold sweat, and his heart begins to race as he reads what she says. She says, "I'm pregnant." "All right, David, keep calm, don't panic. There's got to be something you can do to fix this mess." And so his mind begins to race, and then suddenly he has it. "I am going to call Uriah back from the battlefield. I'm going to tell him that I miss my old friend, and we're going to eat and drink and talk about old times, and then I'm going to send him home to his wife. And when his baby is born, well, he's going to think, oh, I guess it's just a few weeks early." When Uriah arrives, David can't even look him in the face. Everything he says and does feels like a lie. Well, because it is a lie, right? And David feels this incredible sense of relief, freedom from fear and apprehension when he finally says goodbye and he sends Uriah out the door. But Uriah doesn't go home. Uriah feels it would be disrespectful to his comrades who are sleeping in tents on the battlefield. When David finds out, of course, all those fears and apprehensions are back again, right? So he decides he's going to try one more time in desperation. This time he says to himself, I'm going to get Uriah drunk because that'll probably do it. So there's David laughing and drinking with his so-called best friend, all the while feeling like this hypocrite inside. But Uriah, the man of integrity, he won't go home. Now David is really feeling pressed. And so he says, I guess I have no choice. And he sits down and he writes a letter that he's going to send back to the battlefield with Uriah. And the letter says, it's sealed, so Uriah doesn't know, but it says, "Put Uriah on the front line where the fighting is the fiercest. And when things get bad in battle, pull away and just let him on his own." David's hands are shaking as he's writing this letter. His heart is beating in his chest. And after a feigned fond farewell, David spends the rest of the afternoon pacing back and forth in the palace. He can't sleep that night. In fact, the next night and many nights thereafter, he wakes up every night, just like clockwork, in a cold sweat. He's had a nightmare. He sees Uriah in front of him, a sword thrust into Uriah. And then he realizes that he's the one who thrust that sword. Now, is that exactly how it happened? Maybe, maybe not. But the point is, can you relate to the emotions that David is experiencing? David's sin, his incredible fear of being caught, his feelings of embarrassment and shame, these fill him with this overwhelming desire to hide his sin and leads him on a journey to and through hell itself. In another psalm, David expresses what was going on inside of him. Psalm 32, he says, "When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy on me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer." We know what that feels like now, don't we? Unfortunately, David's road is all too familiar. It's a road that we've all been on. When we realize that we've messed up, that we've done wrong, the lies, the deceit, the cover-up, hiding the truth. One lie, of course, leads to another, and then to another, and all the while we're thinking to ourselves that somehow this is going to make everything better. But it doesn't, and it can't, because all the lies, all the deception only add another burden to our lives. Now, we recognize that we're talking here about the old David, right? The old us. That we are without the Spirit. We are weak-willed. We are selfish, driven, motivated by guilt and fear and shame. This is the part of us that cowers behind trees and sews fig leaves together to cover our nakedness. The part of us that digs a hole for ourselves that we cannot crawl out, all the while recognizing that we are destined for the eternal fire, the pit of hell. But God's heart breaks. This cannot go on any longer. And so God comes to David through his prophet Nathan. God intervenes. God stops David dead in his tracks. He tells David to stop hiding, to stop covering it up. Because there is, David, no place that you can hide from me. There is no darkness into which I cannot see. There is no lie that my truth will not expose. And David, there's nothing he can do at that point in time but acquiesce and say, God, you are right. I have sinned. You are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. Now, humanly speaking, this would seem as the worst of all possible scenarios, right? David is caught, exposed. But in reality, it is the best thing that could have happened to David. Because it's the end. The end of hiding, the end of running, the end of lies, the end of fear and apprehension. Because in confession, we come to the beginning of appropriating grace. The Lord has taken away your sin, Nathan says. You are not going to die. You see, all the lies, all the cover-up, all the hiding, they kept David, they keep us from experiencing forgiveness, from the healing and the hope that comes to us in Christ. Confession allows us to move beyond fear to forgiveness and reconciliation. John says, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. So the first thing we see is that confession is the end of fear and the beginning of grace. Now, in Psalm 51, David makes this confession too. He says, create in me a pure heart. And I believe that with that confession, David is showing us the deep longings of his heart, that David wishes that he could be whole, that he could be new, holy, perfect, that he doesn't want to be defined by his past actions, by his sin. And that's the problem, isn't it? That the old part of us believes that we are defined by the things that we do, by our past actions. Before David came clean, his focus was constantly on his sin. It made him dirty and ugly and an embarrassment. David came to hate himself because he hated what he had done. And he felt that everyone else would hate him too if they knew the truth. And he certainly didn't want to think about what God thought and felt about him. That was too painful. Don't even go there, right? We can call this shame. It is this nagging feeling inside of us that there is something that is innately wrong with us, because why else would we keep doing this evil? But I'm going to tell you that shame is one of Satan's most powerful and dangerous lies. Now, as with all of Satan's lies, there is some truth hidden in there, because there is something innately wrong with us. We know that, right? That we are born with this fatal flaw. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul shares this ugly list of human vice, sexual immorality, idolatry, adultery, homosexuality, theft, greed, drunkenness, and slander. But it's what Paul says next that just kind of blows me away. Because Paul says, but that is what you were. Not are, that is what you were. And he goes on, he says, you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. Do you see this? David's sin is not his identity. It's not who he is. Our sin is not who we are. We are not defined by our past failures. We are defined by what God in his grace has recreated us to be in Christ. God calls us loved. He calls us forgiven. He calls us holy. He calls us pure. He calls us new. He calls us his children. And what God calls us, what God says we are, that is what we are. It doesn't matter what we think or what we feel. And so confession really empowers us to break free from our feelings of worthlessness and shame. In confession, it's true. We are admitting that we have allowed the old part of us to get control, to take some power, and we are doing something wrong. We are doing something evil. We are sorry about that, and we will do everything we can to make amends. But in confession, we are also reasserting our conviction that our sin is not what we are, but that we are what God has created us in Christ, redeemed, restored, and forgiven. Confession changes our focus. It's no longer on our sin, but it's on God's grace and what God has made us in Christ. So confession is the end finally of shame and the beginning of living who we really are in Christ. There's a rather curious statement out there. Maybe you've heard it. It's this: when you come to the end of yourself, you find the beginning of God. Now, what I think they're saying with that phrase is that when, like, everything goes completely wrong in your life and the bottom falls out, when you have tried everything you can possibly think of and nothing works and there's nothing else you can do, nowhere else to turn, that's when God can finally take control. And I think of David and his old self, which made him think that he had to do this, do that, in order to somehow save himself, make this right. Yet no matter what David did, it only made his situation hopelessly worse. That is the natural inclination of our old self. We believe, to one degree or another, that we have to somehow redeem ourselves. We have to just work a little bit harder, do a little bit more. We have to find a way to fix our messes. And it becomes the beginning of what I call this great big balancing act, right? Because we see all these negative things we do, or all these evil things we do on the negative side of the scale, weighing it down. And so we think, well, the only way to make things right is we have to do all kinds of good things in order to balance out that scale. And so I don't treat my wife as I should. And my answer, well, I'm going to go out and buy her all kinds of chocolate. And I'm going to take her out to dinner. And I think it's going to be better. But no matter how many good things I do, the problem is it doesn't take away the evil I've done. It's still there. It's not gone. And that's why confession is so important, because confession is the end of me. I am done. I am done trying to do the impossible and balance these scales. I am done trying to make things right. I am finally ready to admit that I cannot do that. That no matter what I do, it'll never be enough. That I am trying to do what only God can do. David, in his psalm, confesses, "You, Lord, do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. You, God, will not despise." And so I pray, you know, you, Lord, you won forgiveness for me when you took on all my wrongdoing, my sin, and you paid in my place the punishment I deserved. You didn't try to balance the scales. You just wiped the slate clean. You did it all. And when I'm finally able to say that and admit that, that's confession, right? Then I am finally free. Free from trying to fix me. So we could say confession is the end and the beginning, right? The end of fear, the end of shame, the end of me, and the beginning of living the truth that truly sets me free. Now, I made a promise at the beginning, didn't I? That we were going to do something fun and liberating today. Well, it's my prayer that now you see and understand a little bit better just how powerful and how liberating confession really is in our lives. And so, what are we waiting for? Let's do it. Let's confess. Psalm 51, Psalm of David. When the prophet Nathan came to him after David committed adultery with Bathsheba, I invite you to read the words with me, to pray and confess. "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgression. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Yet you desired faithfulness even in the womb. You taught me wisdom in that secret place. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressors your ways so that sinners will turn back to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, you who are God my Savior, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. Open my lips, Lord, and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit. A broken and a contrite heart, you, God, will not despise. Now, didn't that feel good? Of course, that's just the beginning. It's my prayer that God help us to make confession a habit, a pattern, that it become the rhythm of every day of our lives. To that end, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for David and his story, a story that is incredibly powerful because it's our story. We realize that the same weaknesses that we have are weaknesses that all God's people have because of this old nature that's still inside of us. We're never quite free from it. And yet, as you taught David, so you teach us, that's not us, but that you have created us to be new, that we have died with Christ, that we have risen with him. And now we pray that you help us to live as David learned to live, a life of free and open confession. We don't need to be afraid to lay out our sins before you because, and this is the key, because we know you are the God of mercy and compassion. We will sin because that's part of who we are, the old us. But you will always forgive. There will always be pardon. There will always be healing. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have revealed yourself to us as this God of love and forgiveness. And we think about a whole world of people out there who don't understand that, who see you as a God of vengeance and anger, and who run and hide constantly for fear. Use us as your people to help them to see God for who he really is, this God of love and forgiveness, so that they can experience the same freedom that we experience now. Jesus, we come to you in prayer today. We pray once again for Pastor Steve Keel as he continues to consider and think about his call here to St. Paul's as a resident missionary. Continue to guide and bless him. Help him find the right kind of conversations that will show him which way you want him to go. We also offer a prayer of thanksgiving for Sarah Tan, whom you have moved to accept her call to teach as a pre-K teacher at St. John's on Forest Home. We pray now that you be with her as she prepares and gets ready for this call, and that you use her in a powerful way to feed and touch the lives of little lambs and their families. Jesus, we pray all these things in your name. Amen. Thank you.